Good morning, everyone. This is a rainy Sunday, but it is the second Sunday. And therefore, we pause from our ongoing studies on second Sundays in order to observe the Eucharist. This is a ritual that was put in place by Jesus Christ and has been maintained throughout the church age. In fact, it is the only ritual for the church age. And he commands us to do this consistently. And we have decided to do it every second Sunday. And we have been, of course, observing it with a package of elements that you have in front of you. And you've become familiar with how to get in there. So you'll have the opportunity to do that in a moment. We do want to observe the fact, though, that this ritual is emblematic of who and what Jesus Christ is and what he did. You're going to receive, first of all, the bread, and it is unleavened. And the reason it's unleavened is because leaven speaks of corruption of some sort. And as a result of that, then if you bake bread, you know all the drill there. For it to rise, you need leaven. But leaven is an impurity within the bread as far as the ritual is concerned. And therefore, the bread does not contain this leaven, emblematic of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And the wine, of course, is emblematic of his sins being poured out on him and judged. And we, therefore, are very familiar with both of these ideas. And so that we should not forget this, we have this ritual to remind us. And so today, we're going to go through the ritual. And you will receive the bread and the cup if you haven't gotten it already. It should be near you. But the guys have it up front if you don't have it. Are we going to distribute that? Well, hold on just a minute before you go. I want to, because we have a combo today, in the past we would have the bread and then we would have the cup. But I do want to introduce both of these before they distribute the elements. We note in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have gone, every one of us, to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. And therefore, with regard to the cup, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. Gentlemen, the Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. This was done after he supped. He said that this cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives we're reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. While the men are distributing the elements, I want to give you a heads up on what we're going to do today. I'd felt a little bit confused in my Bible studies of late because I got to a point 4 when there shouldn't have been a point there. And I'm standing in the pulpit trying to figure out why do I have a point four here? So I went ahead and continued the Bible class, and we got through it, and everything seemed to work out fine. The only problem is that I was supposed to be doing a brief review of the rapture of the church. And I got to looking at my notes over the course of the last several days, trying to figure out what went wrong. And what went wrong was better than 2.5 documents were not in the binder. And then I went into my inventory on the computer to try and figure out how this happened. Somehow I deleted about 18 pages, unknowing to me. And so although we did do a little bit on the rapture of the church, we did the end of it. And so today we're going to resume our study, but doing so going backwards in time to get those 18 pages figured out. And so we're going to start. I sent out a new document yesterday. It's document number 85, and you should have that at the back of the room. If you have one that you had earlier, it is now kaput. And if you need a document, then one of the deacons will distribute it to you if you didn't pick one up coming in. So anyhow, what is going to go on here is that document 85 and a lot of 86 is brand new. Everything else is going to go into the dustbin. Welland's got some of the documents if you don't have one. I think we have one customer over here to the right. The thing that I want to do is to pick up where things went awry. On document 84, page 300, I made it through 39 points, and then suddenly at point 40, things were absolutely out of sync. And because of this, I just kept moving forward. I was taught many moons ago, don't stop reading, just keep moving forward. And so as I began to wonder about this, I went back into my computer, and it was not there. But I did go back to my notes and figured out from the notes of last year where the missing documents were, and were about 18 pages. The only way that could have happened is that I unknowingly somehow deleted about 18 pages of doctrine. So I decided that I had to fix that. So we're retrospectively going back to document 85. It's been redone because it was not here before. And so this throws everything off as far as you're concerned. Document 85 and 86 that you have received, you may use for the birdcage. Everything is different, and so we're going to start the concept now. I want to relate to you a couple of things that brought my attention to this. It's on page 84. Document 84, page 300. These are the three proper concepts that were somehow misplaced. We have the word day, hemera. This event could occur on any day, which is the day of your death, or on the day which is decreed the moment for the Lord's execution of the rapture of the church. So we were, with that point there that was previously missing, introduced the doctrine of the rapture. This is indicated by the futuristic present active participle of engizo. In context, it refers to the rapture of the church. The futuristic present indicates the imminency of that event. And the active voice indicates that the rapture is imminent. It could occur at any moment. The participle is circumstantial to indicate that no prophecy has been fulfilled, so the rapture could occur, and therefore that is why it is imminent. And so that puts us at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together in the synagogue church, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists, but encouraging them through your consistency and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. Now, that's an expanded translation. The doctrine of the rapture is developed in Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, and Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. We begin now principles on the rapture of the church, point one, introduction. The major takeaway from our study of Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 is the importance of consistent Bible study within the walls of the local church. This is where the believer in Jesus Christ accumulates information from on high. It is immutable. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this is immutable information. It gives us what we need to know in order to organize our lives spiritually in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And so when we go out into the cosmos, as we all have to do, we should carry with us this inventory of ideas. What you see going on, this can happen among those with whom you work or associate in your home, elsewhere. But this is the devil's world, and you need to get in your mind the reality that everyone has a sin nature and they use it. And your job is to orient and adjust to your problem with regard to your sin nature and allow Jesus Christ to take care of the discipline for others, unless among that few, those few, over whom you have authority. So when believers opt to stay away from the local assembly, there is a missing dynamic that occurs when believers gather together for the collect purpose of growing in grace. The underlying motivation is the advance to spiritual maturity. This is a goal that is enhanced by the collective assembly of those who understand the divine purpose of gathering together. Now, according to the writer of Hebrews, a spiritual impact occurs when like-minded believers gather together for a common purpose. Now, the common purpose is to grow in grace and to do so filled with the Holy Spirit and to do so with a mental attitude of grace toward others. Some have been in doctrine for a few days. Some have been in it for decades. Others somewhere in between. And therefore, the relaxed mental attitude that you must have toward other believers is one of grace orientation. Encouragement would be the thing to do for those who have not been in doctrine very long. Just encourage them and tell them they're doing a great job, or however you would phrase it. For those who have been at it for a good long while, they should have the most relaxed of mental attitudes because they have been through the drill. They've grinded it out over time, and therefore they have now a high inventory, and they can have a relaxed mental attitude. The relaxed life is something that is the benefit that accrues from a lot of doctrine in the soul, regardless of the environment in which you function. So the underlying urgency for assembling ourselves together is the realization that at any moment we could be instantly removed from this earth at the rapture of the church. It's assembling yourselves together is how this is accomplished. Therefore, that is why the local church has been established in the first century. Now, I realize that we are in a unique situation. I say unique. You can't use the word unique unless it's the only time something like an event has happened. It's never happened before. And then whenever it happens again, it'll be a repeat performance. But right now, we're in a unique situation. Unique in the sense that never has the entire planet been infected by a virus. But we are involved in that. And therefore, we have to orient and adjust to it. And therefore, God knew about this in eternity past. Don't forget that. And not only did he know about it, it's perfectly timed for the zeitgeist in which it occurred. It's interesting to me how all these things came together. And God allowed it because this is the devil's world. And if he can't control history, then we're in big trouble. And therefore, we have to view the present situation as Jesus Christ controlling history. And he controls history based on the mental attitudes with regard to who he is and what the power of the Word of God provides. And those who ignore both create the environment that has to be dealt with so people can get their minds right. And so you may wonder, as I go through this, why are we studying the rapture since it's imminent, but we do not have foresight that could guide us to wonder if suddenly the rapture is on the horizon? It has always been on the horizon. Paul thought it would happen in his day, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. So don't get that in your mind. But nevertheless, we're going to study the rapture because its imminency has great impact on your spiritual growth, and we'll see how that develops in our study. So spending our time on earth as a believer who has the haphazard habit of ignoring Bible class not only is determined detrimental to him, but also diminishes the spiritual impact of the local body. It's the local body that comes together as a unit. And it doesn't matter if they're new believers or professional, long-standing believers who now involved in the copacetic spiritual life and everyone else in between. We are a unit. We're together. We move forward that way. I'm reminded of some of the stories I've been told by our military guys and, of course, in the studies that I've done with regard to incidences in our nation's history when warfare called people into harm's way. In a unit in military, regardless of the branch of military, there are those who have just begun in their service to the country and those who have advanced a pretty good way through promotions. And those in promotions have the responsibility to guide those who are newbies. And the newbies are acting the way they do, thinking the way they do, because they're new and they don't know everything they need to know to be a good officer, or therefore whatever the office happens to be, from a buck private all the way up to a four-star. But everybody is in the same team. Everybody has the obligation to do their best. But some are ignorant of all they need to know, while others are professionals. Same thing in the invisible war. When we gather together here, we have to assume the fact that not everybody in the room is an advanced believer. And therefore, we have to be very careful in dealing with them. I have been involved in big churches since I was a child, and some people will call others out because of something they say that is assumed to have been unbiblical and do it in front of other people. That is not the thing to do. If you want to counsel that guy, since you need to show your credentials that you're an official counselor, I don't know who that would be, but you need to leave the person alone and let them grow in grace. That's the issue. So spending our time on earth as a believer who has the haphazard habit of ignoring Bible class not only is detrimental to him, but also diminishes the spiritual impact of the local body. So, the imminency of the rapture. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 on the board. You can see that's an expanded translation. We just took a look at that, sort of an introductory passage. And then there are several, opinions. There's several opinions about when the rapture will occur. And of course, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, and you can see that depicted on the board. We have the church age, and then suddenly the rapture occurs. That's the imminency concept. And so the pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the tribulation. So we have these concepts here, and this is the doctrine to which we subscribe. We believe Scripture clearly presents this. You may argue there are others, there's a mid-tribulational rapture doctrine and a post-tribulational rapture doctrine. both of which don't really make sense when you look at the scripture fully. So we have the imminency of the rapture concept that therefore is revealed in scripture, and the only way it can be imminent is that it could happen at any moment, and that would be the tribulation. So consider this. At any moment, you could be suddenly removed from this planet in a resurrection body, transported into the third heaven, and immediately assembled before the Lord at the great genuflection. We have the Latin genu, the knee, and flectere, to bend, the act of bending the knee as in reverence or worship. So genuflection. They do this a lot in England, in royalty. You have to bow before the king or the queen and so on. In Philippians 2:10, we have this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven in an interim body, and on the earth, those alive at the rapture, and under the earth, those who are dead at the rapture. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The entire roster of church age believers, beginning in Acts 2 AD, that would be Acts 2, that's chapter 2, verse 4, that would be approximately the year 33. We've done the study on when Jesus was born. We've done the study on when he died. We know that he was 33 years old, and therefore that is the concept we have here about when things occurred in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So we have from that point on to the moment of the rapture, we'll be assembled before the Supreme Court of Heaven, where the evaluation tribunal will be called to order by Jesus Christ. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews indicates is the primary reason for the assembly of believers in a local church. This is the challenge right here. When the rapture occurs, this is on the immediate agenda. We have the genuflection, and then we have the assembly, and then we have the evaluation. The best way to describe this event is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. It has to do with judgment of works by fire. In other words, the way this is depicted is that in your human life, you had the opportunity, once saved, to produce divine good. That divine good was executed because of your accumulation of biblical truth that guided you to make decisions that aggrandized the royal family, that aggrandized the Word of God, that aggrandized Jesus Christ, that aggrandized the whole concept of truth. And therefore, drawing from that inventory, you made decisions that produced divine good or not. Only an inventory of doctrinal truths enables you to do well at the evaluation tribunal. You can be saved, but you can set a mighty big fire. And so we have here wood, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. How does it come out for each individual? Well, you can explode the area by all of the, let's say, silliness that you've done as a believer. And then you can come out the other side with gold, silver, precious stones, because you did have working objects in your soul that guided you as far as your decision-making was concerned. And as boring as Bible classes can be, what you're learning, what you're accumulating in your soul is the power of gold, silver, and precious stones. They will survive the fire at the evaluation tribunal. That's the goal and the objective. And here's what we see by the imminency of the rapture and why I wanted to go back and make sure we got points 1 through 3 involved in this doctrine. The imminency concept tells you this, and we'll see it as we go through this. Imminency tells you this may be your last day. And there here you sit. And you've come back to Bible class, and you want to hear the Word of God taught, and so that's what we're doing. This could be the last opportunity you have. And so therefore it becomes a great motivation. The imminency concept is a motivator because you don't know when it will occur. Now, we do remember that Paul thought it would occur in his day. We who remain, he said. And those who remain were going up in the next, a yocto second later in his mind. And that would be true. But it didn't happen. And it hasn't happened since. And it's been almost 2,000 years. And yet here we sit. Nevertheless, it remains imminent. And what imminency means, it's next on the agenda. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen right now. You don't know that. It could happen right now, but you don't know that. But then it could. And so there you sit, not knowing. So what's the motivation? What is the motivation we get from imminency? Today could be the day. And that's what gets you back to Bible class. That's what gets you studying your notes. That is what gets you to a point to where you have an inventory of biblical truths ready to deploy from your inventory of ideas. That's the idea. So we have this concept, the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The entire roster of church-age believers beginning in Acts 2, A.D. 33, up to the moment of the rapture, will be assembled before the Supreme Court of Heaven, where the evaluation tribunal will be called to order by Jesus Christ. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews indicates is the primary reason for the assembly of believers in a local church. Because of the imminency of the rapture, every believer is only a second away from being transported before both these assemblies, the genuflection and the evaluation. Preparation for both occurs in time by means of spiritual growth. It is unreasonable to suggest that believers of any age group are perpetually aware that they could die at any moment. But that's a fact. Maybe you go to the doctor often and they do all these tests and they say, well, all of your gizmos are working fine. Everything seems to be good with you. And then you leave the doctor's office thinking you're in perfect health and then get killed on I-270. So you don't know, this could be your, when you leave here today, it could be your last day. So be careful when you drive in the streets in areas of St. Charles County. Regardless of one's age, every believer is only 1 second away from the rapture of the church. You're only a second away from that. That's a good thing. But what about this? If you don't know when the rapture is going to occur and it is imminent, it could happen today. What therefore do we draw from that? You need to spend every possible moment in growing in grace so that when you get to this episode, you won't set such a big flame. The idea about the imminency is to encourage inculcation of the Word of God. So point two, definition. The word rapture is used as a technical term for the resurrection of the royal family of God. It is the second event of the first resurrection subsequent to that of Jesus Christ in A.D. 33. The Lord's resurrection, ascension, and session is part of His strategic victory in the angelic conflict. He is now seated by the Father in heaven. The dispensation of the church functions within the framework of the divine court of appeals, during which witnesses for the prosecution are elected as members of the royal family of God. We're in a courtroom. It's the devil's world, and boy, is it ever. Never has the entire planet been in such a situation as we have now. And so you can mull privately and think, you know, since there's no place to go, maybe it's time for the rapture. Well, there's always time for the rapture, so you can't go there. What if you're needed here in order to pull the United States fat out of this fire, simply by being who you are inside the bubble? simply by being a positive volition believer, accumulating doctrine in your soul on a daily basis, so that Jesus Christ can control history on behalf of the pivot. What about that? What about, yes, it's imminent, but what if it's not, and what is my duty as a result? The dispensation of the church functions within the framework of the divine court of appeals. You are here as witnesses for the prosecution. So the church age has no specific date of termination. It's been going on since AD 33. There is no prophecy in the dispensation except for its inauguration and its ultimate conclusion. At the end of Luke, Jesus Christ gave the prophecy for the coming of the church age. He said in 10 days. Told Luke that. Luke reported that. And so 10 days later, yeah, we have this thing called the church age. Then there's a termination point, the rapture of the church. When could it occur? Any moment. That's the imminency concept. And therefore, for almost 2,000 years, believers have been left with this challenge. The rapture could occur today. Have I taken advantage of growing in grace under the ministries of the Holy Spirit during my time as a believer? Or have I sort of blown it off? Or do I go to church on Sundays for maybe 45 minutes of a sermon? Have I disciplined myself to get in front of exegetical teaching that dissects the Word of God from the original languages, developing doctrines that therefore can be applied to the exigencies of the devil's world, and become good at that? Consequently, there is no prophecy that provides any clue for when the rapture will occur. That's the challenge. All we can surmise is that once God decides that the royal family is complete, then the rapture is implemented. So Jesus provided the first prophecy for the rapture in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your soul be disturbed. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would have told you. I go to prepare for your advantage a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I will always be in heaven, and so that where I will always be in heaven, so will you also keep on being there also. So he says, I will come again. That's the rapture. And that's on the agenda. It's the next thing on the agenda, because it is a doctrine that accumulates a number of things that all the believers in interim bodies that have died and gone to heaven have to come back into the atmosphere and then the planet in order to have their resurrection bodies assigned. A lot of people have died since Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They're coming back with Christ and his angelic hordes. And then all that remain, as Paul put it, then all that remain, those are living people, who Homo sapiens, they will then receive a resurrection body and join the others in the air. And then they will be ushered into the third heaven. Now, that could occur any day. And I drive this point home throughout this entire review. It's not really a review. It should be a review, but it's not. We're going back and picking up what was left out. The motivation that you get from this is not, I hope the rapture occurs today, but rather, am I going to have the time to grow in grace to get to the sophisticated spiritual life before the rapture occurs? So this whole thing is grace, but also a challenge. So Jesus provided the first prophecy for the rapture in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your soul be disturbed. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. See, there's a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place of advantage for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that I will always be in heaven. Where I will always be in heaven, so will you also keep on being there. Point three, the imminency of the rapture. The word imminency refers to something that threatens to occur immediately but does not mean immediately. You say, well, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. No, imminency refers to something that threatens to occur immediately. It's the next thing on the agenda. It does not mean immediately. It is imminent to occur because there is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before it may occur. The only prophecy left on the agenda that has not been executed is the rapture. And it's imminent, meaning it's next. So there are only two prophecies pertinent to the church age. Number one, its beginning in Acts 2, prophesied by the Lord in Acts 1, verses 5 and 8. And two, in conclusion, at the rapture of the church. Now, while the rapture is imminent, the second advent is not. Before the second advent occurs, four things must precede it. The rapture, the dispensation of the tribulation, the great genuflection, and finally, the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Those are the things that must occur before the second advent of Christ. And that great genuflection, that point three, the evaluation tribunal, point four, that goes on in heaven while we have the tribulation taking place over a seven-year period on earth. Then we have the second advent. By the way, we come back with him. I think I've got a picture of that. Picture of this. I like this because he's on a horse. Had a conversation with a colonel back in the day when we had the Bible conferences here, and he was, as he always often did, wondered if there were going to be dogs in heaven. And I said, "Well, there will be horses. I don't know, the horses, maybe there'll be dogs." So we talked about that a little while. But you can find in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, he comes back on a horse. Now, whether we get horses or not, but that picture here, this is not prophecy here. But I liked it because the Lord's coming back on a horse. It says it right there. You say, well it's emblematic. Well, whatever, it says horse. So here's the verse, Zechariah 14, 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half shall move toward the south. That's called geologic upheaval. I don't know what the topography will be like, but when he gets back, he's rearranging some things. And the scriptures say that the Jerusalem is going to be on the seacoast. So there's going to be some rearranging going on. Zechariah 14, 4. There's absolutely no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. In a passage we will study in about 3 years, James confirms this in James 5, 7. May have another verse. Let's see. Yeah. Therefore, be patient. Aristactive imperative of makrothumeo. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, which is the rapture. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. it gets the early and late rains. We'll study the early and late rains in a little while. Verse 8, this is still the New American Standard with a little expansion here. You too be patient. Aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. Be patient. Strengthen. Aorist active imperative of sterizo. So strengthen your hearts, cardias, facilitation of the soul's doctrinal inventory. For the coming, parousia, refers to the rapture of the church. For the coming of the Lord is near. The intensive, perfect, active, indicative of engizo, which means imminent. So the Lord is imminent with regard to the rapture of the church. So this is one of numerous passages in Scripture that refers to the terminal event of the church age and the beginning of the tribulation on earth. So here's a good synopsis. We want to take the word parousia. That's a best translated rapture. It's imminent. His coming to remove his disciples from their toils and struggles on earth, to take them to the place he would prepare for them in his Father's house. That's John 14, verses 2 and 3. That where I am, there you may be also. This is what is referred to as the parousia of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This coming is going to be startling and unexpected. The Lord will come to raise the dead in Christ, to transform the living who have believed, and to take them all to be with him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. This will constitute the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 14. Philippians 1, 6 and 10, chapter 2, 16, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. See, I put those in there. I could have left them out, but it shows you how broadly this concept is revealed. Simultaneously, however, there will begin a time of great suffering for those unbelievers who are alive at the time of the parousia. This is called the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2, 12. Isaiah 13, verses 6 and 9. Ezekiel 13, 5 and chapter 30, verse 3. Joel 1, 15 and 2, 1, 11 and 31 and chapter 3, verse 14. Amos 5, 18 and 20. Obadiah 1, 15. Zephaniah 1, verses 7 and 14. Zechariah 4, 1. Malachi 4, 5. Acts 2, 20. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. 2 Peter 3, 10. Why'd I do that? To show you how broadly this concept is revealed throughout Scripture. All these passages speak of the period of the tribulation and include judgments that extend over a period of time prior to the second coming or the second advent of Jesus Christ, which itself constitutes another time of his coming. Another time. The coming of the Lord at the end of the seven-year tribulation period is what the Lord describes in Matthew 24, 15 through 22, and verses 32 through 34. Mark 13, 14 through 23, and verses 29 and 30. And you can compare these with Luke 19, 41 through 44, chapter 21, verses 20 through 23, verses 32 and 33, and then chapter 23, verses 28 through 30. Why'd I go through all of that? It's in this excerpt I've got here, which is the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. But I wanted all of those verses to be mentioned. You can look them up if you wish, but they're on the same subject, and they're driving home the concept and the idea that we're observing with regard to the rapture of the church and things associated with that. So this is broadly covered throughout Scripture. Therefore, you can count on it being true, parousia. That is the rapture. It could occur any moment. Are you ready to go? Tomorrow, you can find yourself genuflecting. Tomorrow you can find yourself before the dais of the Supreme Court of Heaven in the evaluation tribunal tomorrow. This is an expanded translation of what we just looked at. That was the New American Standard. This is how you expand this thing. Have patience, therefore, members of the family of God, until the coming of the Lord. The capitalist farmer waits with expectation for the valuable production of the land, constantly being patient over it until he has received the early and latter rains. Anybody in here ever farmed before? No farmers? You're a farmer?
I assisted.
Beg pardon?
I assisted.
You assisted in farming. What did you grow? Well, I never grew. Buried in sundry things. Okay, well, the deal is it has to rain. And if it doesn't rain, then you got a problem. Right. So what these Jews had to do, they're in the Levant, and they have their own weather patterns over there. We'll get to that later. But they have their own weather patterns, and they're very consistent. And so you have the early and the late rains. You may have seen that phrase in Scripture before. But that's because of the geologic position of the Levant. It's on the eastern end of the Med, and there's a mountainous region. And so that comes into play. And so the weather is pretty much predictable, but on occasion there are idiosyncrasies in the weather. And so you can have the early and late rains. The early rains get things started, and then there's a very dry period, and then you have the latter rains. And so the farmers know that that is the typical arrangement for the weather systems in the Levant. But it could change. You have years where it doesn't rain at all, and you're not going to have a good crop. And then other times it will rain a lot. But the general idea is the early and late rains. Now, if it doesn't rain very much at all, you're not going to have a good crop. That's the point. And so another doctrine that emerges is to put things in stock somewhere so that you can have a backup if the rains don't come. And so always be prepared not to, always be prepared that you can't every year depend on there being the early and late rains. That's the idea. We'll get to that later, but that's the idea here. That has to do with doctrine. You study doctrine early, you study doctrine late. I got saved, I didn't know anything, I grew in grace and got a good head start on this. And then over a period of time, I got just a bit lackadaisical. But then I got back into doctrine later on and proceeded to get to the sophisticated spiritual life. But in the meantime, I got to have doctrine backed up somewhere to get me through the dry times. And so Christianity can have people who live in dry times their entire Christian life. Some people, it showers every day. That's the idea. So we have received the early and late rains. Have patience with stability of your souls, because the coming of the Lord, the rapture, is approaching. Therefore, it keeps on drawing nearer. So the idea of it drawing nearer is the concept of the imminency of the rapture. So the coming of the Lord at the end of the seven-year tribulation period is what the Lord describes in those verses that I just mentioned. Thus, the coming of the Lord, or his parousia, consists of several comings, which are in reality stages of a continuous process. Now, the rapture could have occurred in the first century. It has not occurred yet in the 21st century, over the course of about 1,987 years, round figures. And that's for the church age. Many circumstances have occurred that the unenlightened have assumed would signal the rapture, yet none have. The unenlightened have assumed. In other words, there may be people today saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, get us out of here." No. Listen, when you are in the plan of God and you deviate and you make a poor decision and the poor decision has bad circumstance or two, what is that designed for? See, discipline is a positive thing to get you to realize your erroneous decision making and get you reoriented to the truth. And if everything just percolated along just fine after you'd made these stupid decisions, you wouldn't get the point that you had made a bad decision. So discipline is good. So nationally, you got to ask the question, we've had this coming for a good long while. Isn't it about time that the entire nation had discipline because of the way they've been thinking over the course of the last century? And that takes us back to the 1920s, which is just a little bit late because all of this really got started around the turn of the century. It's been over a century of bad decisions. And the people of this country put up with it. And we've evolved to the present hour. And now, the question arises, Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, the entire nation has to focus on the fact that things have gone south on us as a nation. Are we going to take the discipline with a stiff upper lip as a people and get our minds right? Or instead, are we going to continue to buy the lie? And in doing so, the Supreme Court of Heaven is going to have a field day. But God's not going to put up with this forever. And you say, well, looks like the only solution we've got is a rapture. Well, fine. That is a solution, I have to admit. But in case the Lord puts it off yet a while longer, what is the outcome of the current drama? We don't know. We do know this. Your duty is to keep moving forward. Do not deviate left or right. Do not ever be afraid. That is not optional. We continue to do our duty. The rapture could have occurred in the first century. It has not yet occurred in the 21st. Okay. The reasons for this are that there is no biblical revelation that prophesies an event that signals its occurrence. It only reports that it is imminent, which means that, quote, it threatens to occur immediately. Speculation about astral signs or human events or wars and rumors of wars have absolutely no biblical backing. None. James gives us the proper biblical rationale regarding the imminency of the rapture in James 5, verses 7 and 8, which we may have that. No. Right there. We just took a look at that. Verse 7 begins with the commandment to have patience, the aorist active imperative of the compound verb, which is makrothumeo, have patience. This compound is made up of the adjective makros, far distant regarding time, and the noun thumos, mind or soul, and this compound came to mean a long soul, and expressed by the term long suffering, referring to personal endurance, patience, or forbearance. So be patient is the idea. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word long-suffering is used to translate the verb makrothumeo. Now, this term places emphasis on the soul where all solutions to temporal problems are resolved or not. Solutions to worldly problems can only be resolved by the soul's ability to apply doctrine to circumstances. If you don't have any doctrine, there's nothing to apply. And so you emote, or you decide from your own inventory of cosmic ideas what the solution is, and you apply that. And it may work for the moment, but over the long haul, it's not the answer. Human viewpoint may seem to be a valuable decision at the moment, but over the long haul, it doesn't play out. God doesn't honor human viewpoint. What does he honor? He honors the Word. See, the working object concept is so powerful in the soul of an individual trying to grow in grace. When you're saved, you don't have any working objects. The only working object you got is I go to heaven when I die. In the meantime, I have to be here, not knowing what to do. Where'd I go? We look in the scripture. Where does it tell you to go? Go to church, synagogue, ecclesia. Do that. Then sit down and shut up and listen. That's what James is trying to get his crowd to do. He's the first guy out of the box, you know. And what is going on in Jerusalem? He has not let up. He will not let up for five chapters about people's tongues. It's a little bitty thing. It's not a very big organ, but there it sits and it communicates. I'm doing that right now. And I know some of you say, isn't it about time for us to have tea and crumpets? Yes, we're closing in on that. But the deal is that you have a tongue and you can use it, and you can use it to draw from only one source, and that's the working objects in your stream of consciousness, and you have no other source other than that. So what's in there? Human viewpoint, human good and evil? Or have you started deflating all of that by the inculcation and aggrandizement of the Word of God over time? That's where we are. So this term places emphasis on the soul, where all solutions to temporal problems are resolved or not. Solutions to worldly problems can only be resolved by the soul's ability to apply doctrines to the circumstances. So what this planet provides is what is typical for its present status quo, which is entropy. Everything it produces is produced by the grace of God, who manages this entropy on behalf of the human race, on behalf of us. What attitude is a Hebrew farmer supposed to have regarding his crops? Have patience and trust the Lord. That's about it. However, he must take the responsibility to manage his crops. The entropy of the devil's world intrudes with negative circumstances or human laziness to destroy a crop. Now we're back to farming. This is where I want to stop because of what comes next, and we'll resume our study at approximately 10 till the hour. Now time for tea and crumpets.